Do good. Sorry, that's it. Those were the two words that I read that I said, I'm going to do a sermon on that. And at first I thought it would be a great sermon for Thanksgiving as I was thinking about it. And then as I reflected more, I thought, no, this should have been kept for Labor Day. But I planned for this Thanksgiving Sunday. I wanted it to be very simple, very straightforward. Just wanted to tell people, God's people, do good. Very straightforward. But then as I reflected on these verses, this very simple sounding idea, I realized, oh my goodness, it touches on so many controversial issues, personal issues as well. I could hear some people saying, why are you, focusing on do good? You should be focusing on have faith in God. Yeah, see? Our works are so imperfect. Others may complain and say, do good works, but who's to say really what a good work is? I mean, we all have our own ideas about it. In the context in which Jesus brought this up was, do good works even to your enemies, and even that can be very controversial. And so all of these hostile voices and questions appeared in my mind as I thought of that simple sermon that was just supposed to be about do good. So I want to take you back to the beginning, book of Genesis, where we discover that human beings were created for a relationship with God. They were created for a relationship with other people. And these relationships would flourish and be enriched as people practiced obedience to God and unselfish service to one another. People were created good with the capacity to disobey God and do evil. And as we read the story, evil was chosen. And as a result, the relationships were destroyed. And Adam and Eve no longer did good, but rather became very self-centered. And we read that really the only way back to a relationship with God, a loving relationship with our Lord, was through God's initiative, that he had to do a good work. The damage was done, and we cannot fix it through our good works. There's a story Jesus told about two men that went to a synagogue to pray about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And the Pharisee apparently said, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. And so essentially what he was saying, look at all my good works, me good, him bad. But then we read, the tax collector stood at a distance and wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then the shocking conclusion. Jesus says, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so the scriptures remind us that we never start with good works. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus started with, blessed are the poor in spirit. There's also a story about the thief on the cross. He has only hours to live. And can you imagine going to him and bringing him this message, do good works? What a hopeless message that would be. He would say, it's too late. There's no hope for me. But that wasn't the message that Jesus brought to sinners. So when you read through the New Testament, you'll find that there's often comments made about, don't trust in your works. Your works are like monopoly money. They can't buy you a bubble gum at the food market. and your good works can't buy you a second in the courts of heaven either. So first, we receive the free gift of God's forgiveness, not because we're good enough, but because he is good. We come as people who know that we've done wrong, we've sinned, we're guilty, we're spiritually poor, and in our indebtedness, we ask for forgiveness and receive it when God offers it to us. It's his work. We always start with his good work, never with our good works. And another group is the social gospel crowd. They too make mistakes on this issue of do good works. They claim that the gospel itself can be reduced to feeding the poor, clothing the naked, healing the sick, setting the slaves free, fighting for your country from tyranny. That they say, this is the gospel. And we have to say, according to the scriptures, no, it's not. Jesus came to save us from our sin, not from social issues and structures. So let's not confuse all of these good actions. Let's not confuse those with the gospel itself. I remember a story about two individuals that were in a crowd. One of them was a Marxist. And he pointed out and he said, you see that old man over there? Marxism can put new clothes on that man. And the Christian said, see that old man? Christ can put a new man in those old clothes. And that's where we start. We don't stop there, but we're concerned. The scriptures emphasize the importance of becoming new creatures, new people, not just trying to get us to do good. The truth is, if the social gospel is true, then we don't even need Jesus to go to the cross. You don't need that. You just start doing good. Here's a third mistake that Jesus had to correct. And that is that people believe that good works could be restricted to simply external actions. It has nothing to do at all with the internal motivation. But Jesus says that people can do a lot of good externally and yet have a foul heart. Their motives for doing good can be selfish. Their motives for doing good can be for self-glory, for applause, for votes. It's a performance, an act, a means to an end. And Jesus calls this out, hypocrisy. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness, which is good works, before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. So if you do good work simply to gain popularity and praise, once those good deeds become unpopular, you could be sure you'll stop doing it. Because you're not really doing it for the sake of goodness, for the sake of the glory of God, for the good of others. It's mostly for yourself, says Jesus. Because sometimes people can do good works, but their inner motivation is, what's in it for me? And Jesus instructs his disciples, do good, but take steps to make sure that your goodness is not about self-praise and these ulterior motives other than giving the glory of God and loving your neighbor. Here's a fourth mistake, is thinking that goodness is really up to each person to decide. It's relative. It's whatever I say it is. A Nazi doctor was once asked by another doctor, how can you kill so many people when you took the Hippocratic Oath that says, do no harm? And his response, just as it is the responsibility of a doctor to combat viruses or a pest control agent to eliminate vermin, so it's the responsibility of a good Nazi doctor to defend the fellow members of his race from its most nauseous and pestilent foes. I'm just dealing with a disease. That's all I'm doing. But in his mind, he's doing a good thing. The destruction of life was not evil, it was good. I recently heard an abortion doctor who, she became a Christian later on, but she acknowledged that she had absolutely no guilt in the matter because she was convinced that what she was doing was good for women. I have no doubt that the people who flew the airplanes into the Twin Towers thought that they were doing a good thing. I don't think they were flying saying, I'm doing evil. No. We all say this. We all do this. Jesus said this as well. A time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. Woe to them who call good evil and evil good. So here's a principle for us. Any deed that goes against God's word is a bad deed, even though people and culture may call it good. Any deed that has no grounding in God's word, which is not commanded, is not considered a good work by God. And lastly, I will mention just one more error, and that comes mostly from fellow Christians who downplay, really, the importance of good works in the life of a believer. People are saved not simply for the sake of being saved, but they are saved to serve, saved to do good to others, saved to glorify God. We are not saved by our good works, but we are saved for good works. They are assumed in the New Testament, they are expected, they are commanded, and they are even praised by the Lord himself. The Spirit of God will produce faith, and that faith will be accompanied by good works. James says, if you claim to have faith, but you have no works, your faith is dead. Jesus says, let your works so shine that they may see them and give glory to your Father. Paul says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And again in Titus, he says, I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So we are given motivations here. Do good because it glorifies God. Do good because you're fulfilling the purpose of your creation and your salvation. You were created to do good. Do good works that you may see the evidence that God is at work in your life. Do good works because it is a real application of what it means to love your neighbor. Do good works so that you don't waste your life. Now, I remember when I was a student, and I was very busy at school, just, you know, doing papers. I wanted to be a good student, and whenever I had free time, I would enjoy going out to play sports. I wanted to be a good soccer player. But I remember one day that it just really struck me. I don't do a lot of good. And I don't know if it was because I looked around at others or if it was just the Spirit convicting me. I was just thinking, man, I could do so much more good, but I waste so much time. I need to change this. I need to have a different focus. And Christians, do good because Christ himself left us this example. And I'm going to read from Acts 10:38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So I think to be a disciple of Christ is to live a life rich in good works. Now, let me unpack Jesus' goodness. This is a sermon I've preached on this topic, but let me go back to that. Something about Jesus' goodness. He did good And I would say only good, or the scriptures would say only good. He was without sin. It was never recorded of him on any occasion that he had done somebody evil. He never slapped anybody, let alone killed anybody. He never took advantage sexually of anybody. If you think that's a small thing, just look around. He never stole from anybody. He never lied to anybody. He never spoke falsely about anybody. He went around doing good, and it was always good and only good. It wasn't good mixed with evil. And that's where we need to start. We need to also say, you know what, sometimes I do good in this area, but I know I'm rotten in that area. I do evil, but as long as I've got this good. No, we are to do good and only good everywhere and to everybody. Now, to whom did Jesus do good? So if we're to imitate Jesus, we need to do good to these various groups that I'm going to mention. First of all, Jesus was known for doing good to those who were closest to him. While a young child, we read that he obeyed his parents. We don't know exactly when Joseph died, but being the eldest son, the responsibility would have fallen on his shoulders to take care of his family. And before he died, he made sure that his mother would be taken care of. He loved his family. He forgave his brothers who for a time didn't believe in him and added to his hardships. And the reason I think it's important for all of us to start with this is that some persons can be very, very cruel and very negligent of those closest to them. They can be very friendly, they can be very generous with strangers, but when it comes time to go home, they become tyrants. I remember my first funeral, a man who had committed suicide, and I asked his wife, well, who's going to do the eulogy? And she said she wasn't. I said, any of your kids? No, they don't want to do it either. Is there anybody who's going to come up and say anything good about him? And the answer was no. It was the shortest funeral service I've ever done. It was really quick. Jesus did not neglect to do good to his family, and neither should we. We read in Proverbs 31, a woman of noble character. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good all the days of her life. It's my favorite verse in the Bible. My wife's favorite verse is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Translated, do good to your wife. Ephesians, we read, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And in 1 Timothy 5:3-8, if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Pretty straightforward. Christians, do good to the members of your family as Jesus did good to the members of his family. Jesus did good to his friends. He said to his disciples, I no longer call you servants, but friends. He chose them, he spent time with them, he trained them, he spoke truth to them, he forgave them, prayed for them, included them in his deepest thoughts. And it says he loved them to the very end. And then he says to them, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. That's what he did. Again, there's a song that we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. And again, love your friends. They're God's gift to you. Do them good. Try not to take them for granted. And then we read that Jesus did good to the church. We're told Christ loved the church. He loved his bride. He died for them. Likewise, if we're to imitate Christ, we too must do good to Christ's church. It needs to be a priority in your life. Galatians 6:10, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. As Jesus saved you, then he's gifted you. So use your gifts and your talents to serve your brothers and sisters. Be hospitable, pray for them, help carry their burdens, forgive one another, help meet their needs, serve your brothers and sisters. This is your spiritual family. Jesus also did good to those outside the church. In fact, most of the people in the church were once outside the church. I mentioned this last Sunday about a fellow who had said to me that the only people he cares about are people in his inner circle, his family and friends. He said, otherwise, I feel no desire or obligation to help. He said, I know that doesn't sound good. I know that sounds self-centered, but that's who I am. So he may be known as very generous, but only to his inner circle. He's not concerned about the plight of the stranger. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? He was an outsider. And Jesus told that parable to say, love your neighbor. And indeed, Jesus even did good to his enemies, and he commands us to do as well. We are told that while we were yet enemies, that Christ died for us. And Paul says it, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. If you're really at odds with somebody, find a way to do good. You know, shovel their snow in the wintertime. Do good, says Jesus, even to people who don't do you good. That's when you really shine and are most like God. And lastly, I would say, be a good citizen. Again, very interesting to read Pliny's remarks, a Roman, lived in the first century, talks about what he observed in Christians. And when he's trying to share with the emperor what he's learned, he said, this is what I've observed. They declared that the sum total of their guilt or error amounted to no more than this. They met regularly before dawn on a fixed date to chant verses alternately amongst themselves in honor of Christ as if to a god, and also to bind themselves by oath. It's very interesting. Not for any criminal purpose, but to abstain from theft and robbery and adultery, and to commit no breach of trust and not to deny a deposit when called upon to restore it. They made a big deal to be really good citizens, even though they were despised. And so again, the message for us is do good in the business you work in, do good in the neighborhood you live in, do good in the school that you attend, do good in the church that you're a part of, do good to the city, do good to the nation that God has placed you in. Let goodness flow from you and follow you wherever you go. Now, I also want to touch on when it says Jesus went around doing good. We have to realize that the good deeds that he did were of a diverse kind. When we consider his good deeds, well, it's mentioned his healings. He went about doing good and healing all. Jesus did not ignore the physical needs of people, the body. And you read this, the blind could see, the lame could walk, the deaf could hear, the withered hand is stretched, the fever is gone, the lepers are cleansed. And so a vast majority of Jesus' miracles have to do with doing good to a person's body. He did not, you know, simply say, I'm here only to do good for people's spiritual needs. He left you an example. It says in 1 John 3:16-18, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Be practical, do good deeds. And then there's a word here to those that were part of the church who were considered rich. In 1 Timothy 6:17-19, Paul says, do good, be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share. And again, one of the great blessings of having wealth, being rich, is that you can enrich others and bless others. You know, whatever it is that you have, one of the greatest blessings of having any gift, talent, is that you can bless others. You have a home, you can be hospitable, whatever it is. And it's being mindful of people's physical needs. Again, the Good Samaritan parable teaches us that to love your neighbor is not simply to evangelize to him, but it's also to help care for the person's needs. Now, if there are some who neglect doing good to the human body, I would say there are people who neglect to do good to a person's soul. Especially, we are called to share, quote, the good news, the gospel. I've noticed this, that if you're focused simply on the physical needs of people, I think you'll be overall applauded and praised by other people. But if you start also believing that sharing the gospel is a good deed, then you'll find that people will push back. I remember a conversation I had with an individual. He was an atheist, and he said, I admire the person who goes overseas to help bring medicine and economic help, but I despise missionaries who go overseas with the gospels to convert people. See, Jesus came not only to do good, you know, to people, but to preach the gospel. Again, notice how the gospel very often gets neglected or turned away. And he commanded us as his church to go and preach the good news. And if God commands it, then it is a good work. It's not an evil work. Because Jesus' priority is to bring people back into relationship with him, that they may know forgiveness and that they may have eternal life with him. So the body is important. It's not to be neglected. But the destiny of the soul is of eternal consequence, and we cannot neglect that. And friends, I would just add as well, as it comes to mind, you know, God gave you a tongue. You know, you could do a lot of harm with your tongue, but you could do so much good with your tongue. The words you speak, there's something called verbal abuse, you know. What's the opposite of verbal abuse? I don't even know. Encouragement. Love your neighbor. Like, God has made it so easy for you to do good by giving you. You know, you can text people. You could write people, call people up. You don't have to be rich. Now, the words that we find in Acts is that he went around. And so this, again, suggests a consistency of character and activity. We might say, again, wherever Jesus went, with whoever he was speaking to, he sought their good. It was not just an occasional practice, but it was the very essence of his life. It's so easy to do a good deed once or twice, but to continue to do good to others, that's another matter altogether. Again, if every time we do good, somebody said, oh, thank you, you know, you're special, so on and so forth, we'd be doing good all the time. But Jesus teaches us that when we do good, we can't just wait for praise, or that sometimes you're going to get criticism, and sometimes you're going to get no thanksgiving. There's the story of Jesus healing 10 lepers, and only one of them returned. You're going to do a lot of good, but don't expect that people are always going to be thankful for what you do. But don't let that discourage you from doing good. That's why you can't do it just for the other person. Do it because God commands us, because God is pleased with it, because we're blessing him. And that, we love goodness. That's why we do it. So I just want to say, if the Spirit had his way in our life, there would be less needy people in the world. There would be fewer ministries struggling financially. There would be more people who've signed up for the potluck dinner in the back. There would be more visits to lonely people. And on this Thanksgiving Sunday, I think that's what was on my heart. Just abound with good deeds. Like when you get an opportunity to do good, don't complain about it. Don't talk about how inconvenient it is. Just, God, thank you for this opportunity. Of course, you're going to need wisdom and discernment. But if God had his way, there would be so many more Samaritans, good Samaritans in our world. Do good to your family. Do good to your friends. Do good to your neighbors. Do good especially to the community of faith. And do good even to your enemies. Find a way to be a blessing to others. And I leave you with John Wesley's charge. Can you put that up? I think I gave you, Peter, the quote. I think it's a great quote. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, and as long as you can. Why don't we stand together as I'm closing with this? Can we just read that together? It's different? Okay, I'll read from over there. And as you read that, imagine if it says, I will. But let's read it as it is. Do all the good you can, by all the means that you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. John Wesley. Our Father, thank you again. You have done us so good. You are the great example. Jesus is the great example of just constantly doing good. How many times have you forgiven? How many times have you healed? How many times have you given a good word? Lord Jesus, we pray that we may become like you. And we know that it's not our works that save us. It's the great work of Jesus on the cross. But we can glorify you through good works. And I pray, Lord, that we will abound in them. That we will not tire of them, that we will not grow weary of well-doing, as Paul says. Bless your people, and I pray, Spirit of God, motivate each one of us to be a blessing to everybody who knows us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.